Let's go right on into chapter 20. And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, this is a continuation of chapter 19 without any hesitation. So he's still looking at the same thing. And this time he saw an angel or a messenger come down from heaven. This, without doubt, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one we read of that has the key to death and hell in chapter 1. He possesses that key. So he has a key to the pit of the abyss. Now, I was trying to think what chapter that is. It's not coming to me right now. But he'd been down that pit before. When he died, he went into the pit. He came forth and released a horde of locusts, which we proved was demon spirits that came out of the abyss. They had been chained there for this time. So now we find this one is going to be chained. He had a chain in his hand. Remember, this is a vision now. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. And to me, this is quite interesting, that Jesus is the one and the only one that can do this job. He'll send no angel to do that, but he will have a hold of him himself. Now, the words that are used here, notice that he, in verse 20 of chapter 19, read that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That word for taken, krateo, is the word that's used there, K-R-A-T-E-O. The word itself means to seize. The word has a thought of great strength. So the thought that we have in the word means to seize with great power, great might, with a great hand, to take these false prophet and the Antichrist and throw him in the lake of fire. But here we have a little different word. We have piazo, P-I-A-Z-O, that's used for this in verse 2, to lay hold on. And this is an interesting word. The word means to press or to squeeze down, means to compact by great pressure. And I think of how this is used. Here, this mighty one, this big one, the one that was going to take over and take God's place, 14th chapter of Isaiah, is squeezed down to nothing. He's not so big anymore now, is he? He's small enough to go into the pit of the abyss, into the shaft of the abyss. He is compressed down to nothing. We have a trash compactor upstairs, and we could put a lot of trash in there. It'd take about 4 trash bags to put all we could put in that little compactor. This is the same thought, I think. He's just going to be compacted, brought down till he's under subjection to the uttermost. And then we read some more things about him. We read his title, fourfold title, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. We saw them in the 12th chapter. But he's going to be bound and then cast into a bottomless pit, and then he's going to be shut up, and the fourth one sealed. Now, this is real similar to what happened to Jesus, isn't it? He was cast into the grave by the force of his Father. He went down into the upper sheol, not the pit of the abyss, but in the upper sheol. And I could just almost picture Satan thinking he had everything under control. He had Jesus whipped because he had a stone over the door. He had the door closed and a seal on it. But he didn't know the power of God. God broke the seal. Now we see him in the pit, bottomless pit, shut up, sealed. And no man can break the seal. When God seals, when God shuts, no man can open. We read in the 3rd chapter. And no more can he seal the nations until 1,000 years be fulfilled. Now this is the kingdom reign of Christ. This is not the fullness of Christ's reign. People talked about the millennial reign. Well, he will reign a millennial time. But he's going to be reigning before that, and he's going to be reigning after that. He starts reigning in heaven in chapter 4, and he'll reign until renovation of the earth, and until we go into eternity. So the exact length of his reign, we really don't know. But we do know that the portion here will be 1,000 years that he'll be in there. Then, when this is all fulfilled, then after that he must be loosed for a little time. It is a must. It's a behooving thing. Now, people might say, well, why in the world would he want to loose Satan out of that pit? But we could ask ourselves another question that would be same fitting. Why didn't he send Jesus right after Adam sinned and die for the Adam race right then and start a new race, a new creation that was sinless? He could have done that, couldn't he? But there's a reason he didn't. And the reason is he couldn't give, man would not have a chance to prove himself. Now we have the same reason here. The reason he's going to be loose from the prison, the pit, is because men has had 1,000 years now of absolute utopia on this earth. Perfect reign, everything perfect, no drought, no, you couldn't want anything any better than this earth is going to be during that 1,000-year time. But still, men aren't going to be satisfied. Men will still be men. People will still be people. They'll still have an old creation. They'll still be subject to sin, even though they don't have a tempter. They'll still be subject to sin. Isaiah, I can't remember where it is. And maybe I'll look it up and tell you, or maybe you know. That 60-something chapter of Isaiah. It says that a person will be accountable for his sin during this time, will not be accountable for his sins for 100 years. And after that, he's going to be judged for his sin. It's like a person now is not accountable till they get old enough to understand and able to judge situations in their life. I know a little girl that's 20-something years old and got the mind of a 2 or 3 year old, maybe 5 at the very most, and she's not accountable. Well, they won't be accountable until they get older. So time-wise, God's going to show a lot of grace during that time. But still, people are going to be born. And they've got to be born again, just exactly like they're born again today. God has never had but one means of salvation for any age at any time. And it'll be the same way during the kingdom age. You're still going to have to get saved. Of course, it'll be much easier because they'll be raised in godly families. And if people don't want to, it's just because they just don't want to. They're just going to be mean people and deliberately want to reject. So God's going to show, give them every opportunity in perfect times to show that he's something. Now we're going to skip down and then come back to this thought again in just a minute. And I saw thrones, verse 4, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, Judgment was given upon those that sat upon these thrones. And then it tells us who they are that are sitting on these thrones. These thrones will be on the earth. These are not heavenly thrones. This is not the same thrones that we read in the 4th chapter. These are earthly thrones. And judgment, this is earthly judgment that will be given unto them. And these are the souls of them that were beheaded for witness. Now these are the souls under the altar in chapter 6 that were waiting for some more to be slain. And they were witness of Jesus and of the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. You see, these that are reigning here had an opportunity to worship the beast, and they didn't. And they were slain because of that. Neither had received his mark upon their forehead or his hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ this 1,000-year period. This is not the reign of a bride at all. Her reign is unlimited. This is a limited reign. And so these are just a group that's going to reign with Christ this period of time. They start reigning when he began his earthly reign, and 1,000 years later they'll quit reigning. And the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were over. Now these are ungodly dead. These are dead in the lower Sheol, or what we know as hell, the pit. And so they'll stay there during this whole 1,000-year period. And all the resurrection here, except the wicked dead, is called the first resurrection. Now, we, without having any trouble, see that this resurrection is divided into groups. Doesn't say this is the second resurrection, and another one was before this, of 1 Thessalonians 4. This is all considered of the same category. But we see heavenly bodies in the first resurrection. We see earthly bodies in the first resurrection. We see ranks in these bodies, different positions in these bodies, all categorized as the first resurrection. But the second one, see, called the second death, is for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We might look at verse 6. Blessed and holy are they that have part in his first resurrection, On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And no fear of a second death. Somebody said if we born twice, we die once. If we're born once, die twice. So it's good to be born twice, isn't it? Those are blessed people that are born twice. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and go out to deceive the nations in which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, gather them together to battle, the numbers of whom as the sands of the sea. Now can you picture, after 1,000 years of perfect reign, that Satan can get such an army together to go against God? It's just hard to fathom, isn't it? Now we have a description of this in the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. And maybe I'll just read from about verse 11 of this chapter. And see, we're talking about Gog and Magog. And notice our verse, verse 8, Gog and Magog, to gather them together. Now, the 39th chapter of Ezekiel is not Armageddon. It's 1,000 years after Armageddon, isn't it? So, let's read what he has to say about this. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place thereof, graves in Israel, in the valley of the passengers of the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and his multitude, and they call it the valley of Hamagog. And 7 months shall be the house of Israel be burying them, and they shall cleanse the land. See, this is the same thing. He had vultures before coming, didn't he? 7 months is going to take to bury the house of them. Now, who is Gog and Magog? Let's go to the 38th chapter. Son of man, set their face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mishan, and Tubal, a prophecy against them. Now, most commentaries agree that the word Meshech is the same as Moscow, and the word Tubal is the same as Tobolus, and all of these are Russian cities that are mentioned here. These are of Japheth, and I'm not going to go deep into that. We'll probably be studying that next year, but how terrible this actually is going to be. Let's drop down to verse 17. And son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak to every feathered fowl, to every beast of the earth. Assemble yourself and come gather yourself on every side of my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even the great sacrifice upon the mountain of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. And you eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all them of the fatlings of Bashan. And it shall come, and ye shall eat the fat until you are full, and drink blood until you be drunken of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon, and so forth. And so this is going to be the end now of Satan. He's going to bring this vast army up. And then in verse 9, I'm just going to read a couple of more verses here. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they encompassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Beloved city is still Jerusalem, without doubt. The saints that will be dwelling there, they'll have the new temple built and everything at this time. I read in the book of Ezekiel, fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. Now, we don't see a battle here. No fighting. God is just going to pour fire out of heaven and devour them. And he can do that. He devoured Sodom and Gomorrah by pouring brimstone, fire and brimstone down out of heaven. He's able to do just exactly that. And the devil that was deceived was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. See, they've been cast there 1,000 years. They've already been there before Satan is cast in. But that's where he's going to end up, in the same lake of fire as they will. And notice the last phrase of this, and shall be tormented day and night for how long? Ever and ever and ever and ever. Ages upon ages upon ages of torment. Chapter of Revelation, begin tonight with the 11th verse. This is a continuation of the same viewpoint that we had in chapter 17. Started in chapter 17, and it continues to chapter 21:9. Starts the fifth viewpoint. So we're still looking at the same thing. Only difference is John is shifting his eyes to something else pertaining to the conquering and the work of setting up the kingdom on earth. The false church had to be judged. He was married, then he conquered the devil, set up the kingdom. Now we have, after the 1,000-year reign upon the earth, you see something else. A great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no more sea, no more place, I'm sorry, for them. Great white throne. Another rendering of this is a throne, a great one, and it's white. That's the thought that we have in the phrase. This is a seat of authority, throne. Compare this throne with the throne of chapter 4. It's the same throne, only used in a different way. It's still the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's used differently. Here it's used for judgment in a different way than the judgment that we saw coming out of it before. And I think I'll pause just a minute to take time to make this comparison. In chapter 4, the throne was in heaven. Here, it's in the lower heavens. The heaven, we read the heaven, and the earth and the heaven fled away, has to do with the atmosphere and the earth. There's 3 degrees of heaven. There's the first degree, which is our atmosphere. The second part of heaven is the solar systems and the planetary system. And the third part then is the throne of God in the center of God's will. The one we saw in chapter 4 was definitely in heaven. Here we're not really told where this throne is. Another thing we see about chapter 4 is a beautiful throne with all seen in it. But here we have no beauty at all in this throne mentioned. In chapter 4, Now in both of these, we have one sitting on the throne. And in both cases, we see authority sitting on the throne. But in chapter 4, we saw a rainbow round about the throne, which we talked about being a type of mercy. But here, we have no mercy at all shown to these people that will be here. Another thing, there was 24 seats around about the throne. Here, we had no one but the Lord, the sole judge in this one. Then in another thing, there was lightnings and thunders and earthquakes and so forth around the throne. Well, here, there's no warning at all. These are warnings concerning judgment about to be poured out. But now, there's no warning to these around this throne room. Then the last one is we saw a sea of glass in the chapter 4, which speaks of a way of escape from the judgment. Now here we have no escape. There's no sea of glass, nothing but a throne, and one sitting upon this throne, and him, Son of God. The Father has a throne. During this age, the Son has been at the right hand of God on his throne. Roberta, look up Hebrews 1:8 and Joe, Hebrews 8:1. Both of these have, I'll just give out some verses here to read. Nancy, 2 Corinthians 5:10, which probably we all have, and Jack, John 14:2, about all in this verse. God has his throne, and Christ has his throne. And we read 4 times in the Bible where Christ sat down was at the right hand of God, or right hand of the majesty on high. But notice in these 2 places, in Hebrews 1:8 especially,
to the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Now notice what he called the Son. He said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That was because of his identification with his Father. And we'll make mention of that again probably, but Hebrews 8:1 then.
Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens.
We have such a high priest. So here is his priestly throne, and at the right hand of his Father. Then in chapter 4, we saw him on his own throne in heavenly places. Now, this is not the same as the judgment seat of Christ. This is just as much different as apple and peaches. The judgment seat of Christ of 2 Corinthians 5:10 is about at least 1,000 years ahead of this throne. Read that for me, Jay. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Oh, I thought
we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Now, there's no sinners at the judgment seat of Christ whatsoever. There's no saints at the great white throne judgment whatsoever. They're just opposite time and purpose. So this one is in heavenly places. Then we read that the earth, its atmosphere, let's call it that, will have no standing at all. Notice what it says in verse 11. From whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was no place. So there's no standing whatsoever. We have a standing in Christ Jesus, and our standing is just as holy as he is. It can't be changed, it can't be altered, but other than the saints, there is no standing. And so they had no place at all. In John 14:2, we have a wonderful promise of a place, don't we? Read that for me.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
And we have a place. They have no place. Same Greek word, topos. So if somebody says, oh, we feel so sorry for these, we shouldn't, because they're there because they rejected the Lord Jesus, their Savior. Then verse 12, he said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The word God here, stand before God. The word God is a Greek word, thronos, and should be translated throne. It is a throne of an almighty. That's true, and that's probably where the translators got that. But it should read, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, or appear before the throne. It doesn't make any difference who they are. This is the last resurrection. The resurrection of the grave, this is the last death. There will be none after this time at all. These are brought up from the lower Sheol. There is no trumpet, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, just the power to raise them from the dead. We read that the sea gave up the dead, just gave it up. Now, we have dead and hell. Now, these are treated as one unit. Notice how it says. Verse 13 is what I want, I guess. Then we'll go back up. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So the sea just simply gave the dead to hell, and death and hell gave it to the throne room. It's dead in it before there, all that were in it. It's amazing, I think, of how they can take a person and bury him at sea. The fish eat the flesh off of him, and the bones eventually just deteriorate to nothing and dissolve. But that doesn't hinder our God one little bit, does it? Because the sea will give up the dead. Give it to Hades. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll go back to that. But let's go back up to this throne. They'll all appear before God at this throne. Then we read of two kinds of books, or two sets of books, we might say. There was books, plural, were open, and another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. There's no doubt who this second one is. What this second one is singular. It is the book of life. But the books, plural, is books of works. Now we see this in the latter part of verse 12 and also in verse 13. That they'll be judged out of the books, plural, according to their works. So it tells us definitely, without any doubt, what these scrolls are that are seen here. The book of life. Now this is the same as the Lamb's book of life. This is those that are saved, those that are born again. That book will be there. And somebody might say, well, why would that book be there? God knows that the people's name that will be at this judgment will not be written in that book. But without doubt, there may be an argument of the person and say, well, my name ought to be there. I was a good. good fellow. I was as good as my neighbor. Why, goodness, I didn't lie, and I didn't cheat, and I didn't steal, and I didn't run around on my wife, and I didn't do anything wrong. But the question isn't going to be, what have you done wrong? The question will be, what have you done with Jesus? To get in this single here book. This is the book of being born again. And so their name won't be in it, which God knows it is. They won't be. Because if their name was in it, they wouldn't be at the great white throne judgment. They would be at the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't they? But this is a glorious book of people that are saved. Evelyn, Revelation 3:5, we read of this. And Maxine, Philippians 4:3 is two good scriptures. Now we could read others, but we won't take the time to do that. But let's look at those two.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
So that name can't be blotted out. We studied that when we went through there. They were afraid that people had some fear that it might be. These are words of comfort, words of assurance, that their name wouldn't ever be blotted out of this book, but be confessed instead. And then in Philippians 4, verse 3, all fellow laborers' names are in the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life. It's the book of being born again. But now we have other books other than this. And as I mentioned, these are books of works. These books are also termed the book of the living. Roberta, Psalms 69, 27 and 28. Joe, look up Exodus 32 and 33. Now, in both of these cases, we find the book of the living. Now, in Malachi 3, and I don't remember the verse off the top of my head, you can look it up. We have a book of remembrance that was given. God knows. God understands. He doesn't need a literal book. Remember, this is a vision. Can't say that too many times in this class. This is a vision. It doesn't need a literal book. But it just simply tells us that God knows all things. He knows people. He knows people's heart. He knows their purpose and all about it. Every living person that ever lived over the last 7,000 years before this great white throne judgment is in the book of the living. God knows everything about them. He knows the intent and purpose of their heart. No one escapes this book. Roberta, Psalm 69, 27 and 28. Be blotted out of the book of the living is what we're talking about. In other words, this is a premature death, a premature cutting off. And actually this represents those that walk in the flesh. And we have other scriptures to back that. Romans 8, walk in the flesh, you shall die. That's a premature cutting off. He talks about them being blotted out of the book of the living. Then in Exodus 32, verse 32 and 33, Moses asked to be blotted out. Read that.
Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book.
Now, Moses wasn't asking God to send him to hell. It's simply a blotting out of the book of the living. In other words, take his life instead of the sinner's life. Actually, this is the attitude that Christ had. This is a book of the living. And like I said, God knows every person, the intent, and purpose of their heart. Several years ago, I read in a paper where they said, it's talking about the human brain, and they said that if they could build a computer that would do everything that the human brain could do, there's not a building in the world that could hold it, big enough to hold it. That's how our brain is. And I was thinking about these little recorders that we have around here, how small they are too. Our brain, and I learned this in school years ago, is like a phonograph. And the more you think on something, the deeper the grooves is cut into it. And that's our memory part of our brain. But I was thinking that we stand before God, whether at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. Actually, there can be no argument because all God will have to do is play their tape recorder because it's all there and it's all recorded. God knows. David said, if I go to the depths of the deepest sea, you're there. And nobody can hide anything. The very secret of men's heart will be brought forth and shown at this time. Everyone will be judged from the books, plural, according to their works. And then the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged. God didn't get rid of you. I don't see anything in here that says they give them a chance to argue even. They just simply says, and they were judged, every man according to his work. Now this kind of hints something else to us that we might think about. It kind of hints ranks in a lake of fire. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that those that stand and appear at the judgment seat of Christ, 14th chapter of Romans says stand, here and there it says appear, before the judgment seat of Christ, and receive every man according to his body, whether good or bad. So they'll be judged according to their work that was done in their body, whether good or bad. These two will be judged. Now the purpose of the judging according to works is for riches. Different degrees of reward. Here the purpose of being judged for their works is degrees of punishment. Otherwise there'd be no other reason to even bring their works in there. If everybody went to a lake of fire and had the same degree of torment, then why bother with their works? There's some people that have more opportunities to receive Christ than others. Some people maybe only have one or two opportunities. In some of the remote areas and back lands and places, maybe they don't even have a radio, maybe somebody, but every person that ever lived, it's the Holy Spirit's job to speak to them. Many just rejected it, some put it off. I believe probably be more people in hell by procrastination than any other one thing. I'll do it tomorrow. Was it Felix that said, almost I was persuaded me to be a Christian, but he didn't quite do it. But anyway, there's a lot of people that have gone to hell just because they just let things slide by and just didn't receive Christ. And then there's those that really have spent time hating the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, haven't they? Second to this, Madeline Murray O'Hare, that has spent most of her life fighting God. I'm amazed that her son got saved, and he's a preacher, Assembly of God preacher. But she spent her whole life just about trying to fight the things of God. So there will be, to me, there will be degrees in this. And so everything that's in the sea, everything of death, hell, all together, see, as one unit gave up the dead. Now there's a difference between the grave and death. The grave, word grave in the scriptures is a different Greek word altogether. Meneion is the Greek word for death used here. And it has to do for a memorial. Probably the best rendering of suffering for remembrance. And we go out in the grave, our loved ones isn't out in that cemetery, but we see that tombstone and it is a memorial, isn't it? And we have to admit that it's moving in on our spirit. But that isn't what we see moved here. It's death that will be judged. So all these two will be brought into the same place. Verse 14, I guess. And death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. See, these two will be cast into a lake of fire. The lake of fire is an interesting thought, and we kind of mentioned that when we talked about the devil being cast into that lake. But all of death, all of hell, there'll be no escape, no second chance there. Some people say, well, we're purgatory. I don't see that in there. Now there won't be another chance, no way out. All of it will be cast in deco. And there are some doctrines that say, well, God is a loving God, and although these people deserve a lake of fire, that he'll give them another chance to get out. But that isn't what the Bible said. All of it is going to be thrown in, cast in the lake of fire. And hell is never an eternal place. You've heard preachers talk about eternal hell, but it's just because they don't know. Hell is never called eternal. Hell is a prison house for souls of men to await judgment of their soul. And here's the judgment, and it will all be cast into a lake of fire. Who read last? Joe did. Nancy, look up Isaiah 30, verse 33. It's an interesting verse pertaining to a lake of fire. Jack, look up 2 Kings 23:10. Evelyn, Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, and Maxine, Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. Now, all of these are pertaining to judgment. Well, let's talk about the lake of fire. Isaiah 30, 33.
Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king is prepared. He has made it deep and large, and piled there is fire and much wood. the breath of the Lord like a steam of brimstone doth kindle it.
Here's our lake of fire. The word Tophet is an interesting word. The word in itself means these drums, usually plural. The way it's used in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, it has to do with the use of drums to drown out the cries of children that were passing through the fire to Moloch, where they would burn their children to this god. And so they called it a place of fire. It was called the Valley of Hinnah, or the Valley of Torment. Now notice how this was put to the children of Israel in 2 Kings 23:10.
He just almost said it. And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnah, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch.
So this was a terrible place in God's sight, wasn't it? Can you just picture people taking their babies, making them walk through this valley of fire to the god of Moloch? And then the priest of Moloch would take them and lay them in the arms of this god to be burned to death as a sacrifice. It was a terrible place of terrible suffering. And the scripture shows us it was a place of contempt. Also, in the lower part of this valley, in the southern part of it, there was a place for rubbish to be burned. Also, they would put dead bodies, unclaimed bodies especially, and bodies of those who died in poverty. They'd even put the bodies of their enemies in this to be burned in this valley. So not only was it a place of contempt, but it was a terrible odor of death. And I think we can see all of this in the lake of fire that we're reading about here. Terrible. Jesus says that there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We'll read of that. I think we'll read some of those scriptures pertaining to that later time. In Hebrews 2, let's read that 1 through 3.
Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
So it's absolutely without doubt, isn't it? Spoken by the Lord. So the question is, how shall we escape? How shall humanity escape if they neglect so great a salvation? And the answer to that is they won't. They won't escape, will they? They'll go into judgment at this time. But God has given every man an opportunity. Now read in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more for punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know not him that hath said, for we know him who hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Surely is, isn't it? Who is he? Who are these? I don't use very good English now. Who are these that fall into the hands of the living God? Well, if they turn down the sacrifice, it says if we sin willfully, after we have a knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin, and the willful sinning is rejecting that sacrifice, and there's nothing left but fearful looking, how's that go again? Fearful looking judgment to be poured out upon the human race that turns down the sacrifice. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the wrath of God. And so those that are sent into a lake of fire, it'll be because they want it. And I'm going to look up a few more verses here. I think we'll have time to do it. Roberta, Matthew 13, 42. Joe, Matthew 18, 8 and 9. Well, those two verses. Let's just look up those two. In Matthew 13, we're appertaining to the wheat and the tare. We know that parable. Go ahead and read it.
And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Uh-huh. Cast it with the tares into fire after the wheat has been harvested. See, the wheat are God's people. There'll be a harvest before, in an early part, the tribulation. They'll all be taken, and then the rest of it is going to be burnt. And these are people that's going to be burnt. And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 18, 8 and 9.
Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire.
This is kingdom teaching, and there won't be an excuse for letting your body offend you during that time. But the first, in verse 8, we have eternal fire. In verse 9, we have a pit of fire. The word in verse 9 is the Greek word Gehenna, used in place of eternal fire. So it's a pit of fire, it's a lake of fire. Gehenna is Greek for henna, as we talked before. We talked about this before. Death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. Now, I don't understand the lake of fire. I know nothing about it, really, except what we have read tonight. And furthermore, I don't want to know too much about it. For sure, I don't want to look into it at this time. And I don't believe God's going to make me look into the suffering and pain that will be in this lake of fire. And as I've said before, it's beyond our ability to understand. This is the second death, also the last death. There'll be no deaths beyond this. This will be the feet of death. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I think it verse about first. Nancy, look at it for me. 15, about verse 40 something or other. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. At 55.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord.
See, it has no sting for us, does it? But it will have a sting for these people. And we may get back and mention some of those later on. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, that is, cast into the lake of fire. I guess there's nothing to say about that. It's just as simple as that, isn't it?